Ephesians chapter 3, as we move through this great letter from the Apostle Paul to churches in Asia Minor, but especially read by the Ephesian church here. Ephesians chapter 3, starting at verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in their generations, as it now has been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and the authorities of the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. This is God's holy, inerrant, inspired word. Let's look together for wisdom to him. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this great opportunity we have to read your word, to sing your word, to pray your word, and to hear your word. Father, we pray that you would let us understand more and more about this great mystery that you write about through your servant, the Apostle Paul. And give us great insight so that we would be even more zealous to take the good news of the gospel around the world and to those around us. We pray these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Please be seated. It was 5:30 in the morning on the aircraft carrier Akagi, when Mitsuo Fuchida stood there assessing the waves and the wind, which were quite rough, to see if they'd be able to carry out that mission for the day. And he decided, yes, they could fly. And so he jumped into his plane, where he would command the airstrike against Pearl Harbor. The date was December 7th, 1941. The tail of his plane was decorated in bright colors to show that he was the commander of the strike force. He had been born and raised hating the Americans. He despised the United States. And so he took great pride in leading this surprise attack against their enemy. And so as they approached Pearl Harbor and still had not been discovered by the American forces, he called out the code word for them to show it was going to be a surprise attack. The code word was Tora, 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 which means tiger, tiger, tiger. In that context, it means surprise attack. And at that point, they began the attack that killed thousands of Americans. Over 2,000 miles away in an air base in California, Jacob DeShazer was doing KP duty. He was a bombardier for a B-25, but he was in the kitchen peeling potatoes when on the radio he heard about the attack. And out of nowhere, he became incensed at the Japanese. He hated them. He despised them. He was so angry about their attack against Pearl Harbor, he took the potato he was peeling and threw it against the wall and says, "Okay, Japanese, just wait and see what we got coming for you." He didn't have to wait long. a few months later on April 18th, and we just celebrated this anniversary yesterday. DeShazer, Doolittle, and 78 other men climbed aboard B-25s on the aircraft carrier Hornet and flew and dropped bombs in a symbolic measure of defiance against the Japanese on Tokyo and other cities in that area to show them that they're in for a fight. Now, the problem was that the Hornet was discovered before they had hoped to launch, so they had to launch sooner than they wanted to, and because of that, the aircraft ran out of fuel before they could reach safety in the Chinese bases. So all of those men, all those aircraft, 16 of them, crashed. The men bailed out. Most of the crews eventually made it back to the United States. A few were killed, and several were taken prisoners by the Japanese, including Jacob DeShazer. As he was taken prisoner by the Japanese, he saw his cellmate die of starvation. And then soon after that, he saw three of his other friends executed because they were not looked at as prisoners of war, they were looked at as war criminals. And his hatred for the Japanese just got worse and worse. He hated them so badly that he was literally about to go crazy. You see, the hatred that Fuchida had for the United States, that DeShazer had for the Japanese, that's just a picture of the hatred that the Jews and the Gentiles had for one another in the early days of Christianity. They had grown to despise each other over the centuries. The Jews despised the Gentiles. The Gentiles despised the Jews. And so now the fact that Paul is writing about how God has joined them both together into the church of God was an amazing feat. Far more amazing than the thought of the Japanese and the United States ever becoming allies together. And so it was so unthinkable. Paul here just cannot express how difficult it was to fathom. But it happened, and Paul is telling us about this. And we're going to look at it in three sections this morning. First, we're going to see this mystery of the Jews uniting with the Gentiles in verses 1 through 6. Then we're going to see what Paul did about it in verses 7 through 9. And finally, what we'll see is our part in proclaiming this mystery in the rest of this section. So Paul is about to pray. In verse 1, he says, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles." And if you look ahead in verse 14, he actually starts the prayer that same way. But something startles him. Something makes him stutter step. And that something is the amazing reality that Jews and Gentiles together are for the gospel. And so he puts his prayer on hold, and we'll get to that next week. But for these 13 verses, he is telling us about the mystery of the Jews and Gentiles partaking in the body of Christ together. In verse 3, he begins calling it a mystery, how this mystery was made known to me by revelation. In fact, four more times in this passage, he uses the word mystery to describe how this happened. Now, in America, we think of mystery like Sherlock Holmes or Blue's Clues, take your preference, where we try to figure things out by finding clues. Josh, Jamie, Blue's Clues will become a reality to you in just a few months. But the thing is, that's a different way of looking at how the Greek world looked at a mystery. A mystery wasn't something you discovered by looking for it. A mystery was something that you would never know unless it was revealed to you. And so the thing that is exciting Paul so much is that this mystery, which had to be revealed by God, is something they never would have figured out on their own. That Jews and Gentiles together have become one in the church of God. In verse 6, it talks about the Gentiles being partakers together with the Jews of the great blessings of the church. How mysterious was this? How much was this hatred between the Jews and the Gentiles? Well, actually, that hatred is the reason Paul himself was in prison. He was imprisoned because he was taking the gospel to the Gentiles. And that was such an offense to the Jewish leaders that they had him thrown in jail. That's how bad the hatred was. The feeling was mutual. Jews hated Gentiles. Gentiles hated Jews. But now, together, they've been united to Christ and then united to one another. This is such an astounding thing that no words could describe it literally. So what Paul had to do in verse 6 is make up a bunch of words to describe what he's trying to communicate. Now, we've seen him do this before in Ephesians, but he does it again in verse 6, where he takes the root word for together with in Greek, and then he matches it with three words that it was never associated with: heirs, body, and partner. And so if you look at verse 6, our English Standard Version doesn't translate it quite this clearly, but the New International Version does, as it talks about that this mystery is that the Gentiles are now heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promises of Christ. Paul had to make up these words to describe what it meant, that we are now all together one. There's no inner circle and outer circle like there used to be. The Jews are no longer the real spiritual ones with the Gentiles stuck out to the side. No, all who inherit Christ inherit all of his blessings, which is good news to Gentiles in Texas like you and me. This was the mystery: the Gentiles united with the Jews, that together they share the same promise, the same blessings, the same body of Christ. That's the first thing we'll look at. The second thing is, well, what's Paul going to do about it? What's he going to do with this great understanding that God's given him? Well, his job is to go out and proclaim the gospel. We see that in verses 7 through 9, that he would, this man Paul would definitely be able to relate to Fuchida, to DeShazer, because Paul himself hated Christians. Just like Fuchida hated Americans, DeShazer hated the Japanese. Paul, in fact, killed Christians. That's how much he hated them. So God saves him miraculously, brings him to be where he is the apostle to the Gentiles at great expense. It now cost him his freedom. It now cost him the fact that he's a prisoner. So Paul, in verse 1, we see that he's a prisoner, not of Rome, not of Jewish leaders, but a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Paul realizes that this is not a curse from God. This is a blessing. He does not belong to himself anyway. He belongs to Christ, whether he's a freedman or in prison. It's not a curse from God. It's a blessing. Verse 7, it says that God had made him a minister according to the gift of God's grace, that he'd tasted these rich blessings of knowing Christ and wants to spread the kingdom. In verse 9, he does this to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for the ages in God who created all things. He wants to proclaim the good news of this salvation to all people. Do we have that same motive? Do we have that same drive? The blessings that you and I have received, that we see people without those blessings and we think, I want to go and minister to them. Whether they're in Japan, whether they're in your neighborhood, whether they are in your family, do we have a heart for the people that have not tasted the blessings that we've partaken of as members of the body of Christ, those who are heirs of all the promises that God proclaims, those who have the blessings of being united to Christ? What is our heart like? Paul's sent him on missionary journeys in order to proclaim the gospel. Not that God is calling us to all to be missionaries. If we all left to be missionaries, none of us could support Judy. But in everything that we do, in all of life, in every conversation we have, do we see ourselves as missionaries wherever God has planted us? So first, we've seen this great mystery that the Gentiles were united with the Jews. Second, we see Paul's part in proclaiming this mystery. And finally, we'll look at our part in proclaiming this mystery. Now, to help us with that, let's go back to our friends DeShazer in prison in Japan, and Fuchida, who is boiling with hatred over the Americans. When the emperor heard that crews from the Doolittle raid were executed, he sent message to the prison guard saying, back off, treat the prisoners more kindly. About that time, DeChaser, who didn't know what to do, he was at his wit's end because of his hatred for the Japanese, requested a Bible. And the Japanese provided him with a Bible and said you could have it for 3 weeks. So for 3 weeks, nonstop, day and night, DeChaser read the Bible hoping that this would be a source of peace for him, and it was when God saved him through it. He went on to memorize the Sermon on the Mount and 1 John and other passages of Scripture. Sermon on the Mount that says, hey, even if you hate your brother in your heart, you've already committed murder against him. 1 John says, if you claim to be a Christian but show hatred towards others, you're a liar and the truth is not in you. And he was convicted. My hatred towards the Japanese is not pleasing my Lord and Savior. So he learned Japanese, and he started treating his guards with great respect, and they, likewise, started treating him with great respect. As far as Fuchida, after the war was over, he survived several close encounters, was wondering why was he still alive, and he was so bitter about the Americans and bitter that his country had had to surrender to them that he moved off to a field, became a farmer, trying to hope that being in touch with the world, with the universe, with the planet would help him understand where we could come up with peace, because he knew he himself was going crazy. He wanted to write a book, No More Pearl Harbors, but did not know the answer to where that peace comes from. And then one day, as soon as the war was over, they started releasing Japanese prisoners of war from America to go back to Japan. One of his friends was a prisoner of war in America. And as he talked to his friend, he said, how did they treat you in America? The guy says, you won't believe this. They were so gracious to us. There was particularly one nurse who was a Christian, and she was the most merciful person we've ever met, which was amazing because her parents were missionaries that were murdered by the Japanese army at the beginning of the war. And the story, as she heard it, as she told these Japanese prisoners, was the Japanese were going to kill them. The missionaries said, give us 30 minutes. We just want to read, we want to pray, and then you can do with us whatever you want to. And that's what happened. So she, although she could have easily been bitter at the Japanese, took it upon herself to love and serve them the best way she could. She was a nurse, so she asked if she could minister to Japanese prisoners of war, and she did. And she ministered to them, and it changed their perspective on life, on America, on Christianity. Fuchida's friend told him about that. He thought, how in the world could a lady whose parents were murdered by our troops show grace and kindness to my friend? Soon after that, General MacArthur started conducting war crime trials to see if anything had been done by the Japanese to inherit disciplinary action. And so he called Fuchida in to Tokyo on several occasions to testify, not because he was being brought up on charges, but because his testimony was speaking for many, many Japanese. On the trade ride into Tokyo, Fuchida got off the train. He saw a man handing out evangelistic tracts, and he said, I think I'll take one. On the cover, it said, I was a prisoner of the Japanese army. And since Fuchida was there because of war crime trials, he's thinking, okay, I might need to read this. It was written by an American aviator who was captured by the Japanese, and his name was Jacob DeChaser. So here you have two bitter enemies. One of them had become a Christian, had decided that he wanted to spend his life ministering to those he hated originally. And the other, who started the whole war that he was so bitter about, by virtue of this tract, came in contact with each other. Fuchida read it and said, this is the answer to peace. The Prince of Peace, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, I need him. So there was an address on the tract. He goes to the address, finds the man who gave him that tract, who was a co-worker with the Chaser, prayed and received Christ. A few days later, he went and actually met Jacob DeChaser. To make a long story, to sum it up quickly, DeChaser was a missionary to Japan the rest of his life. Fujita was a missionary to America the rest of his life because they had understood the peace that comes when you're at war with God and when you're at war with people. To understand the peace that can come, it motivated them to go and make a difference in the lives of people. That's how much the grace of Christ can change us. And one time they were getting together and they were recalling these great stories. How in the world could this nurse have had so much mercy on those who murdered her parents? And they were wondering, what did they pray those 30 minutes before they were killed? And I think they were onto something, but they figured that one of the things that they prayed was certainly the Lord's Prayer when he said on the cross, "Lord, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing." And DeChaser and Fujita were answers to that prayer. Now, that is a picture of what happens when we understand what it means to be at war with God and what it means to be at war with people and to have all of that reconciliation take place. The Jews and Gentiles first were reconciled to God, became part of the same body, and then became reconciled to each other the same way that Fujita and DeChaser had. Isn't it interesting? These three people who had enemies, the nurse and these two airmen, all took it upon themselves to take the gospel to those that caused them so much bitterness. How about for us? How about for us? As we look at this passage again, and we look at verse 10, it says, "So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places." That Greek word for manifold occurs in the Bible only one time. And it's a mixture of a couple of very interesting Greek words. Half of the word means a variety of colors. And the other half means many. And so it's a picture of a lot of diverse, intricate, complicated, subtle colors painted there together. And it's the picture of God being an artist, a painter, and he's painting this glorious picture for the whole world to see. And the brushstrokes are you and me and all of those who are members of his church, because as we come together and love one another in peace, in unity, is a picture that the whole world sees of peace and what it means to be at peace with God and peace with each other. And God says it glorifies himself to no end to display this picture before the world. You can see the powerful result that it had in these two airmen who were so disposed to hatred for one another. Imagine what it could do around the city of Corpus Christi, around this country, if people saw this unity within the church. We enjoy that unity, and we want to display it to the people. What is it that we can do that would have impact on not only the people around us, but also in our families and our workforces, to glorify God, to be part of this manifold witness of great colors painted together for the glory of Christ? First of all, how much do we pray that God would use us in amazing ways, the way that he used Fujita, the way that he used DeChaser, this nurse? Not that people need to know our names. These guys are legends. But even if we're unknown to the world, as long as we're known by Christ, that's what matters. Are we praying that God would give us divine appointments, that we would go out and minister to those who are hurting? This is a hurting world. This is a hurting world, and much of that is caused by warfare between God and man. Man started it, shaking his fist in God's face, and is reaping the horrible results of it. It's a hurting world, and God has called us to be ministers of healing for this world. First of all, do you understand that we are all of us at one time were at war with God, just as severe as Fujita, as DeChaser were with each other? If we don't realize that, we might still be in that state where we're at war with God, don't even realize it. I knew before I became a Christian, I didn't think I was at war with God. I just thought I was on the sidelines. But he says, no, It's a bitter rivalry, and we're in it. Realize what happens when you die at war with God, what the eternal consequences are if we don't do our business with God and take care of that now, even before we leave this place. But for those who are Christians, also remember that God wants to use us as part of this great tapestry, this great picture that he's painting, this manifold witness. And he does that as we work together for his glory. We have a captain. It's not Fuchida. It's not Doolittle. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And we all march to his orders. And as we do that, as we obey him in the easy, simple things of life, and in the difficult, painful things in life, we're showing the world what it means to follow him. And as we're united with him, following him, it means we're united with each other. So pray that God would use us as individuals, as a body, to further his kingdom around this world. Let's look together to him. Our Father and our God, we thank you that you are a God who reconciles people to yourself, that we who were at war with you have been brought near to you. And we pray that you would use us to bring others near to you who do not know you. So, Father, we ask your blessings upon us as we undertake this great, great challenge to take your gospel near and far for your glory. And we pray that you would give us all saving faith, and this faith that saves us would also drive us to minister to others. For we pray these things in Christ's holy name. Amen.